Luke chapter 15 and verse 3, and he spoke to them this parable, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, and having lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Having found it, lays it upon his own shoulders, rejoicing, and being come to the house, calls together the friends and the neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep.' I say unto you that thus there shall be joy in heaven for one repenting sinner, more than for 99 righteous who have no need of repentance." Now a little further on in Luke's Gospel, I think it's about chapter 22. Chapter 22 of Luke, verse 41. "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and having knelt down, he prayed, saying, 'Father, if thou wilt, remove this cup from me, but then not my will, but thine be done.' And an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in conflict, he prayed more intently, and his sweat became as great drops of blood falling down upon the earth. Rising up from his prayer, coming to the disciples, he found them sleeping from grief. And he said to them, 'Why sleep ye? Rise up and pray, that ye enter not into temptation.'" Now in Luke 24 and verse 15, "And it came to pass, as they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself, drawing nigh, went with them. But their eyes were holden so as not to know him, and he said to them, 'What discourses are these which pass between you as ye walk and are downcast?' And one of them, named Cleopas, answering, said to him, 'Thou sojournest alone in Jerusalem, and dost not know what has taken place in it in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the judgment of death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel.'" Finally, in John's Gospel, chapter 9, well, we'll start at verse 35. "And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said to him, 'Thou dost thou believe on the Son of God?' He answered and said, 'And who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him?' And Jesus said to him, 'Thou hast both seen him, and he that speaks with thee is he.' And he said, 'I believe, Lord.' And he did him homage." I want to just speak very simply this evening about what the Lord will find when he comes. There's many certainties that the gospel preacher can present. The gospel message and the certainty of salvation. The certainty that attaches to the work of Jesus. But there's one thing that I want to tell you about that I can't be certain about because the Bible doesn't tell me. And that is that the Lord Jesus is coming soon, and I don't know when. It often used to worry me when I was younger to think what would happen if the Lord came tonight. I suppose when you're younger, you know the truth because you've been to the gospel. And you've heard it. I remember one of my grandchildren saying to me once when she was much younger, "Well, I don't need to listen because I heard it last week." But you know, the gospel is presented to us for our acceptance. And when the Lord comes, he'll know who's accepted the gospel and who hasn't. It used to worry me because I wasn't sure, because I knew the message of salvation. Many a gospel preacher had told it me, and I'd been brought up to believe it anyway. Many a one had proclaimed those words that Isaiah proclaimed that we spoke about this afternoon. Who hath believed and reports? Oh, dear friend, of you, when Jesus comes, he'll know who's believed and who hasn't. And you know, that believing is what will make all the difference when he comes. Sometimes I used to think, you know, I wonder if the Lord, when he comes, will he take me? Am I good enough? Have I done the things I ought to do? Have I done enough to gain my salvation? Will God be pleased and take me when Jesus comes? It used to worry me too that the scripture spoke about it happening all so quickly. That it was going to be in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. And sometimes I used to try and calculate that and wonder just how much time I'd have to think. And then I realized that it didn't depend upon me. It depended upon somebody else. And all I was required to do was what Isaiah exhorted me to do. Who has believed? And as a boy, I believed. It's not that my faith hasn't been tested many a time since. But I believed. And that belief is sufficient that when Jesus comes, he'll know I believed. And what did I believe? I believed the report that came to me in the gospel. That's the wonder of it. The salvation of God. That there was I searching for a solution. There was I troubled in my soul that I hadn't done enough. I was searching. But what I realized was that it wasn't my searching that brought me salvation, but it was that he found me. That's the wonder of the gospel, you know. That God, in his love, has found the sinner. And in his grace, has extended the fullness of his heart of love to everyone. That's why Isaiah can say, who has believed? It's not just directed to a select few. But it's to everybody that the message goes out. And I say to everyone here tonight, though I know we're few, I would say, just let the love of Jesus flood into your heart. As that hymn says, doesn't it? Swing those heart's doors widely open and let him enter while he may. That hymn, you know, that we sang at the beginning, it says that some guest is going to be the last. And that's true. But you know, it wouldn't matter in that sense whether you were the first or the last. Because what matters is that you've believed, and when he comes, he'll know. And your place in heaven will be sure. He said to his disciples when he was with them, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And moreover, he says, if that wasn't true, I'd have told you. And that's what he's done. He's gone to heaven to prepare a place for you. Oh, the wonder of it. Those that were here to whom he spoke, he found them. He brought them to himself. And in his love, he gave them the knowledge of full salvation. I just want to go through these scriptures just very simply to speak of people that Jesus found. Maybe as we go through them, you can slot yourself into one or two of those. Maybe not all of them. But as we look at them, what comes home to my heart is the love of Jesus that is extended towards whosoever will. And let's be honest, he knows our hearts. In Luke 15, we have a man who's lost, or a sheep that's lost. Oh, the grace of God. You think of the fact that the presentation of the story here gives to us that he leaves the 99 in the wilderness and he goes after the one that is lost. You know, you can present the gospel to 99. You could present the gospel to thousands. It doesn't matter how many the gospel is presented to. The fact is that the message is for the one for whom it's intended. And God and his grace is working so that you might know what it is to receive the Saviour. Oh friend, let me say just simply here today, if there's anyone who's lost, you can be found tonight by trusting in Christ and just owning for yourself that you're a sinner in need of a Saviour. And then when he comes, you can be sure. When he comes for those that are his, you'll hear that archangel's voice and trump of God. You'll hear when he comes. And you'll answer to his call. A friend, you must answer to his call now by believing. Because as you well know, as well as I do, that now is the accepted time and now is the day of salvation. And this section that we read as well, it tells to us that God went to great lengths to find this sheep that was lost. He put himself out, as it were, speaking simply. He went the whole way. He went to just where that sheep was. And you know, that's just what Jesus has done. That when he saved me from my sins, it was because when he died at Calvary's cross that he'd been the whole way. That he'd measured the distance. He knew how far from God I was. And he went that way himself. The scripture tells us that he who knew not sin was made sin for us. But that's just what it means. That he went to where I was. And what did he do? Did he chide me? Did he berate me? Did he tell me how awful I was? Did he condemn me? No. He laid me upon his shoulders, rejoicing. That's what my Savior did. And I can tell you honestly, if he did it for me, he'll do it for you. There's none, you know, beyond the pale of blessing. The wonder of it. That's one of the certainties of the gospel. That God's heart is towards the sinner. That's an absolute certainty. And another one is that there's no one who's beyond the pale of blessing. I think that's amazing, you know. Put yourself in the place of the sheep. In Luke 15, if you're lost, there's a Savior that's seeking you. Has he found you? Has he put you on his shoulders, rejoicing? Because if he does, there'll be joy in heaven. That's what it tells us, that joy in heaven over repenting sinners. There'll be joy on earth too, amongst those that know you. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he suffered at Calvary, he knew the awful sorrow of suffering and of death. By answering to his call, you can cause the one who sorrowed to rejoice. The day is coming, you know, when those that belong to him, that will answer to his call when he comes, they'll rejoice. And they'll rejoice because he'll be the center. He'll be everything. Every heart will be satisfied with Jesus in eternity. That's a time for rejoicing. But you can rejoice now. Because the Savior's work and the precious blood that was shed at Calvary is enough to wash your sins away. It's enough to give you peace with God. You don't need to worry whether you've done enough, because Jesus has done everything to satisfy the righteous requirements of God. All you have to do is believe. Now when you come to Luke 22, we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew the awfulness of that hour. I often reflect upon the anticipative sufferings of Jesus. And I'm amazed. I'm amazed at the depths that he felt in the garden. That it can be recorded of him in Luke's gospel that his sweat became as great drops of blood falling upon the earth. My, I worry sometimes. Things scare me. But you think of the intensity of all that Jesus felt when in the garden. And the fact is that all that he was about to endure, he had no need to for himself, because he was sinless. He could have returned to glory from the Garden of Gethsemane. He could have done. But he didn't. And if he had, I wouldn't be here preaching the gospel tonight. Because there wouldn't be a gospel to preach. There'd be no way of salvation. But the fact that Jesus went the whole way and never turned back and never even considered turning back, no, not for a moment. His face was set steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, knowing everything that journey entailed. And there in that garden, he suffered. He suffered before a holy God. As he spoke here, "Father, if thou wilt remove this cup from me, but then not my will, but thine be done." He was so committed to God's will. And do you know what God's will was? God's will was that you should be saved. Jesus knew that. He desires not the death of a sinner, but that all should come to repentance and to the knowledge of the truth. And then what we find here is that as he returns, for he was some distance from them, he was a stone's throw from them as he prayed. He took three of the disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. And then he went a stone's throw from them and he prayed. And obviously that prayer was overheard. But when he returned, found them sleeping. Well, you say, is it not all right to sleep? But that's not what this sleeping infers. The writer Luke credits them with sleeping from grief, and no doubt that was so, because to a certain extent they could enter in to what it meant to Jesus as he suffered here. Although they could never know the intensity of it. But when he returns, he finds them sleeping. That is, that they couldn't fully enter into what it was for him. And as we look around in the world today, you see persons who know the gospel, persons who know the truth, they can speak about God, but as regards the message of salvation and the need to repent and believe the reports, they're asleep. Their eyes are not open to the truth of the fact that they need to have to do personally with a Savior God. That their sins need to be washed away by the precious blood of Jesus. That the power of the blood that the scripture tells them about needs to be applied to them. They need to be washed. They need to be cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus. They're asleep to the message of salvation. Oh, I hope there's no one tonight who's asleep to the message of God's salvation. Because it's such a wonderful message, you know. Oh, that our hearts might be awake to respond to the love of God that's been made known in Jesus. There's a story told in the Bible, you know, of 10 lepers who were cleansed. And the Lord sends them away. And of one of them, he returns to give thanks to God, to give thanks to the Lord for what he's done. And the Lord has to say to him, he says, the 10 were cleansed. Where are the 9? Oh, dear friend, will you not answer to God's call? Will you not respond? Is your heart asleep to the love of Jesus? Is there not an answer in your heart tonight? You may have heard the message, but oh, the love of Jesus is real. Remember a gospel preacher that I used to love to listen to years ago, is with the Lord now. But he said, the love of Jesus, is it real to your soul? Is it real? Oh, do you know, the man in the glory is living there tonight. He's real. And that same man is the one who's going to come very soon. He'll come for those who've believed. He won't take those that are lost. He won't take those who are sleeping, whose hearts have never been awakened to his love, those who've never repented. But he'll come to those who've believed the report. Then when we come to those in Luke 24, how does he find them? These are disciples. These are persons who've been with him. They've known his company. They've trodden the pathway. They've had that distinct opportunity that you and I haven't had. That they've seen him face to face. They've known what it is to speak to him. They've had that privilege. But things hadn't worked out the way they thought they would. And isn't life like that? Sure, it never does it? We have our plans. The things we want to do and the things that we expect to happen. And then it all goes wrong. And what had happened, the same as happens to us, that they got downcast. And I don't blame them, because if I was in the same situation as Cleopas and his disciple and the disciple with him, I'd have been pretty downcast too. Because I would have expected, like them, that the Lord Jesus, having come in amongst them, would have been the one that would have redeemed them from the oppression that they were under. The one that would have set them free. The one that would have taken away from them the Romish yoke that they were under. But then the very one that they'd hoped would redeem them is crucified. No wonder they were downcast. Maybe oftentimes I would have to admit that's how the Lord finds me. Faith gets tested by the rigors of the way. The troubles that come in and beset us. Trials that we don't understand. Things that we can't explain. And our natural reaction to them is that we become downcast. But if we look at this scripture, one of the things that we find is that as they conversed and reasoned, and don't we do that? When we can't understand things, we converse and we reason. And with our minds, we try to work out why things are the way they are. And usually we don't get very far. But at that same moment, Jesus himself, drawing nigh, went with them. Well, friend, this is the same Saviour. This is the same Saviour whom I know and love, and whose love I commend to you. He found these persons on the Emmaus Road, going in the wrong direction. And did he chide them? Did he condemn them? Did he berate them for going the wrong way? No. He drew alongside and he went with them and he asked them questions and he said, "Why are you downcast?" He had a message of salvation for them. He had to present to them the joys of resurrection. That the man who'd been into death, and they'd witnessed that, was the man who'd broken the power of death and had come forth triumphant. Ah, now he's got something to tell them. Of which they can say a little later on, though we didn't read it, "Were not our hearts burning within us on the way as he spoke to us?" Oh, this Saviour He says to them, what things? He asks them questions. Maybe he's asking you questions. When faith is tested, is Jesus drawing nigh and asking questions of you? Is he searching your heart so that his love might become precious to you? Is he searching you so that you might know what it is to enjoy his presence? So that you might know the power of the one that entered into death and broke its power is the power that's available to you to give you the reassurance and the comfort that you need. For they say here things concerning Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed. Oh, they go through these. You think of Jesus there, you know, just listening to this. The very one of whom they tell him. But they didn't know that it was him. Oh, friend, do you know that it's Jesus? Just seek him to have his place in your heart that he's worthy of. As faith is tested, can you hear him knocking at the door? Can you hear his tones of love? Can you hear his words of grace in the appeal to your heart? Can I come in? Stands at the door and he's knocking. If anyone, he says, open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Oh, downcast heart. Let Jesus in. Let the flood of his love just touch your heart's affections. A love that you'll enjoy eternally. The appeal of his grace is available to you that you might know the joy of his presence eternally. And that so you might know that when he comes, you'll be amongst those who go to be with him. Because you've trusted, because you've believed, because you've known his love as real to your soul, because he's caused you to rejoice. Blessed love of Jesus. How wonderful it is. In John 9, there's a man who's cast out. That's what'll happen, you know. If you're true to Jesus, that chapter of Romans that we read this afternoon, you know, it tells us, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart. But it's the first bit I just want to speak about. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. Well, that's really what this man did, you know. He said to them at one point when they were quizzing him, he said, I can't answer your questions. But he says, one thing I know. And he says, that is that being blind before, now I see. He was absolutely sure about that. And I would just like to commend the gospel to you tonight that you might embrace it in faith and that you, like him, might be able to say, one thing I know. That being blind before, that is, lost and away from God and without hope, yet now I see. And what do I see? I see my sins gone forever from before the sight of God. As far as the east is from the west, they're gone forever, and their sins and their iniquities God will remember no more. I see my Saviour in the glory. A man who lives, who's overcome death, and its power, who is exalted at God's right hand. And when he comes, he's going to come for me. And he'll take me to be with him. Not because I'm good enough, but he'll take me because of what he's done. That's my Saviour. And I commend him to you, that you might know for yourself the wonders of his love. A love that is eternal. And a love that I know you've heard about many times in the gospel before. But it's a love that's to be real to your soul. Because when it is, you can have that same assurance. That when he comes, you'll hear his voice. And you'll know what it is to be translated into that scene where his love will be forever known. That place that's been prepared for you, you'll enjoy it there. And your heart will be eternally satisfied with him. And may the gospel of the glad tidings of his love touch our hearts afresh and cause us to know that precious link with the Saviour as more and more real to our souls, for his name's sake.